We are delighted to just bring God's word to you and talk to you about Jesus. So let's open up God's word to John 14 this morning. You'll see it there printed in your bulletin. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like to take one of those Bibles in the seat in front of you, please do that. That's our gift to us. Last thing I'll say before I begin is there's going to be a few things going on in the sermon today that talk about the Trinity. And some of these are like high-level things. I hopefully will make it more practical for you. But if you want to know a little bit more, if you're like just at the beginning, or maybe you're a mature Christian, you're like, I don't even know if I remember what the Trinity is like. We have some wonderful books in the back. And one of them is called Delighting in the Trinity. And it'll just walk through all of what I'm talking about today and even more. So please do take that. All of those books in the back, by the way, are a gift from us as well. All right, John 14. Jesus is in the upper room. He's made preparations to spend time with his disciples before he leaves. And by leave, I mean he's going to the cross. He's going to the grave. He's going to die. But before he does that, he's anticipating his death, and he's gathering his closest disciples and saying, I want you to know that even when I leave, even when your hearts are so troubled, you can trust in me. I haven't left you. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. So he says here in John 14, starting with verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I'm going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, talking about his death, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. Friends, this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's go to God now in prayer and ask his blessing on our time. So, Father, we could even imagine ourselves with your son Jesus there in the upper room, because we in this world feel so much trouble. We are afraid. We are anxious. We're full of sorrow, and we need your help. And so even in this moment, in this time, on this day, for this week, would you give us that help? Through your Spirit, in the name of your Son, Jesus, amen. Well, what does it feel like to be abandoned? What does that feel like? When I was in high school, some of you know I play the guitar, and most of you know I don't play the guitar because my guitar skills are very raw and self-taught. But when I was in high school, I really enjoyed helping lead our high school Sunday school class each week. One or two songs, very simple songs. And I remember one specific Sunday morning. I don't remember all of the details, but I remember while we were getting ready for church that morning, I was just being a punk to my parents. Again, I don't remember all the details. I was probably late and they were probably getting on me, or I was back talking or something. I don't know. But they'd had enough of me. And they said, "We're going to the car. We're taking off." And, you know, I thought I'd be funny and kind of try to call their bluff. They're not going to leave me. They're not going to leave me home while they go to church. But sure enough, they left me. And even though I thought I was calling their bluff in that moment, I realized, oh my word, I'm alone. And at first I was crushed, like, how could you do this? So there's sorrow and tears. And then there was fear, right? I'm all alone. We only had one family car at that time. I've got no way to get where I need to go. What if I don't make it on time? What if I don't get to that Sunday school class? What are people going to think of me? And then I had anger and rage. And then that anger was joined by pride and self-determination. I'll show them. I'll just walk to church today. And so I zipped up my guitar in its case and slung it on my back, and I headed out the door on that 3-mile journey to church that morning, forging through that Florida sun, which gave way to Florida rain, until finally I was probably about halfway there, and somebody from our church recognized me and had mercy and pity on me and said, "Hop in, I'll take you the rest of the way." And Child Protective Services was not called on my parents that morning. And again, it was my fault. They're probably watching. It was my fault. But what is that feeling of abandonment like? When have you felt that? When have you felt that intense grief? Maybe you can even feel the tears on your cheeks now. Maybe it was a relationship where the trust had been broken. Maybe you felt forgotten, overlooked. So that mix of anger and fear, confusion, feeling alone in the world. And the Apostle John here, he's taking several chapters. Notice that this is only the space of a few hours, but John 13 through 17, he's showing us that Jesus wants us to be his disciples all the way to the end. Not just up until the cross, but Jesus is preparing us now to go into the cross and into his death, and to remind us that the truth that he said at the beginning of verse 13, that Jesus is loving his people to the very end. Do you believe that's true this morning? Do you believe, as you anticipate in your own life, as your heart is just stirred up inside, like a sea in a storm, do you believe that that's true, that that promise is true, that that anchor holds firm in verse 18 where he says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." And John doesn't record this conversation for us here in the upper room, just to fill in some historical details. He's looking us in the face through these words this morning, just as he did so many years ago to his disciples. He's looking you in the face. And he's saying, "I will love you to the end. You've just got to trust in me. Hold firm to that anchor. Even and especially when it feels like you've been abandoned." But how do we know that's true? How do we know that's true? That's what we're talking about this morning. Because of the gift that we've been given in the Holy Spirit. That's how we know it's true. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is not just this forgotten person in the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is to borrow that great line from Christmas Vacation, the gift that keeps on giving. That's the Holy Spirit for us. And our passage answers here several questions about this gift of the Holy Spirit. First, what kind of gift do we need? And second, how do we receive that gift? And then lastly, what does that gift produce in us? What does it do? So first, what kind of gift do we need? Well, Jesus begins here in this section, verse 15, with what's basically a summary of the Christian life. A summary of all of the Bible, what God has called us to from the very beginning. Verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And scholars note that a better translation here might read, when you love me, you will be keeping my commandments. In other words, obedience flows out of our love for Jesus. Right? Notice that he doesn't start with honor or worship. Of course, we're supposed to honor, we're supposed to worship Jesus, but he says, my disciples love me. So at the center of what it means to be a follower of Jesus is an affection for him. And yet, in a world of sorrow and sin and self-centeredness, that's really hard to pull off. And so Jesus knows our tendency to distrust him rather than trust him, to despise him rather than to love him. And so what does he immediately say there? Verse 15, he says, if you're loving me, you will keep my commands. And then he says what? And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. This is what you're called to do, and I'm going to help you do it. And so in all of Scripture, in the Old and New Testaments, out of everything, this here in John 14 is one of the clearest pictures that we have of this doctrine that we call the Trinity. This truth that there is one God in three persons working together for our salvation. We see that clearly here. Notice that Jesus, who is God the Son, says that he's going to ask God the Father to send them a gift, God the Holy Spirit, who is called Helper. Some of you might have a different English translation, and that word Helper has been translated Counselor, Comforter, Encourager, Advocate. It's just trying to communicate this sense that the Holy Spirit is one who has come alongside you as a true friend, right? Someone, think about your own true friends, right? Someone that you would call in an emergency situation. Someone you can trust with your tears at 3 a.m. Someone who's not just going to shout pious advice at you when you are in the pit, but who will get down, climb down into the pit to be with you and carry you out. Jesus is saying, when I'm gone, that's what you're going to need, a true friend who sticks with you through the darkest night. And the truest friends tell you not only what you want to hear, but what you need to hear, right? They comfort and they confront. They are your defense, but also sometimes they've got to be your prosecutor as well. Because think about it, in the courtroom of our hearts, if you can imagine our hearts as a courtroom, we are blinded to the truth about who we are, who God is, what's going on in the world around us. We're easily deceived by lies. And so look back at verse 16. It says the Father is going to give you another helper to what? To be with you forever, to do what? To be the Spirit of, capital T, truth. The real deal truth. Right? We're so deceived. We live in this culture of fake news, misinformation, deep fakes. Right? I read an article talking about Billy Graham. Someone had taken Billy Graham's voice, that great preacher from a generation ago. They'd taken Billy Graham's voice and superimposed it on their own sermons and made it sound like they were actually, this was actually Billy Graham preaching. We're so deceived by lies. But the Bible says that that's the oldest trick in the book. We see that all the way back in the garden in Genesis 3, that Satan's oldest scheme is to distort the truth so that you'll distrust God's word. And the world doesn't understand the truth. That's why it's so confusing, right? Look back at verse 17. It says, the spirit of the truth the world cannot receive. Why? Because the world doesn't see him, the spirit of truth, or know him. So remember when Jesus, later on in John, you'll see this, later on Jesus is standing on trial in front of Pontius Pilate. And Jesus says, this is why I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Anyone who knows me knows the truth, he says. To which Pontius Pilate, who is this symbol of worldly power, responds, what is truth? The world can't tell us because the world doesn't have the spirit of truth. And the most twisted lie in all the world is that God has abandoned you. You're on your own. A good friend of mine is walking, like many of you in here have walked down this path. A good friend of mine's walking down the path of infertility with his wife and going through all kinds of doctor's visits and tests and bad news followed by tears and yet still this longing, this ache. And the thing that might make most sense to him is that God has abandoned him, that he's just done something wrong to really, really blow it, and God's getting him back. In fact, God's just left him. But recently I was asking him about this. We were FaceTiming. I said, you know, where are you with God in all of this? And he said, you know, this whole journey has been an exercise in believing that God is who he says he is. An exercise in believing that God loves me. Where do you need the spirit of truth to cut through the lies? Where do you need to remember what Jesus has promised? The Holy Spirit of truth is given so that our hearts are softened to hear the words of Jesus, to have the mind of Jesus, and then to demonstrate the love of Jesus. But that leads to our second question. If this spirit of truth is the kind of gift we need, then how do we receive that gift? We'll look back at verse 17. The spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, he says, you know him. So it's actually a relationship. We receive the spirit of truth by knowing him, but how do we know him if the world cannot? Well, he says there in verse 17, he dwells with you and will be in you. So the Spirit isn't just this kind of magic or energy or religious good vibe out there in the universe. Jesus uses masculine pronouns, he and him, because the Spirit's a person who indwells us and welcomes us back into the Father's house. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. One of the greatest truths in all of Scripture, that we, like the prodigal son, have fled the Father's house. We've treated God as if he were dead. We've run after other things. We've essentially orphaned ourselves. And yet he's chased us down. He's brought us home. Many religions say that the way to God is through climbing our way up, following this set of principles and religious practices. But Christianity stands apart because it says salvation is only achieved by God himself coming down, giving us the gift of himself, the gift of adoption. It's more than just this exercise in moral improvement. We need the Spirit of God to indwell us with his goodness, to take up residence. It's what God is doing for us, raising us to new life. It's an amazing gift. And look what he tells Judas. By the way, this has got to be the unluckiest guy in all the world, right? Because he's in Jesus' inner circle, and he's also named Judas, and probably the rest of his life he's like, not that, no, I'm not that Judas, right? But look what he says here. It's a wonderful question he asks. Well, sorry, in verse 20, where Jesus answers him, he says, in that day, Jesus is asking, how are you going to manifest yourself to us and not the world? And Jesus says, in that day, the day that I'm raised from the dead and you're given the Spirit, Jesus says, you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. So we're not brought into God's household as slaves, but as sons and daughters who are united to him. So think about this. This is what blows my mind, right? That just as God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are united to God the Father, we're also united to him. So everything God sees in Jesus, he sees in you, because you are united to him. What a gift. The late atheist Christopher Hitchens published a book. He wrote a book called God is Not Great. And he said, I think it would be rather awful if there was a permanent, total, round-the-clock divine supervision of everything you did. It would be like living in North Korea. And he's right. I mean, if you think about it, right? If that is what God is like, if he's just this unblinking eye watching your every move, it would be awful. But the God of the Bible is not only a king, but he's also a father. A father who loves us, not just watches us, but welcomes us in with his arms. And that's what the Apostle Paul says. If you turn over to Romans 8, he talks about the Holy Spirit and how the Spirit brings us into God's family as sons of God. We are given this inheritance as his children, not a spirit of slavery, because a spirit of slavery produces fear, but a slavery of sonship. So that our hearts cry out, Abba, Father, we are your children. And friends, you will face circumstances that will rattle you to the core. And if you think of God as an unblinking eye who's just watching your every move, then you will feel abandoned. But there is a God who has adopted you. He hasn't left you alone. That's the story of the Bible, right? Think about when God's people were in exile. Babylon had invaded their land. Temple was destroyed. Where is God? If we've got no temple, where is God? But remember in Daniel, in the book of Daniel, the three men, a lot of our kids who have been through Sunday school remember their names, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Maybe some of you have colored their pictures before, right? We think of this as a children's story, but think about how they're thrown, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they refuse to bow down to King Nebuchadnezzar's idol. They're thrown into the fiery furnace, which is like 7 times hotter than any furnace, right? They're thrown into the furnace, and Nebuchadnezzar looks down, and to his surprise, they're still alive. They're still walking around. They're unharmed. And even more than that, it says that Nebuchadnezzar looked down and he saw a fourth man in the fire who he described as a son of God. So Jesus tells his disciples, and he tells us so clearly, that even when it feels like you've been abandoned by me, by your Father, surrounded by the flames of this world, I haven't left you. I promise that. I'm standing with you in the fire by my Spirit. He is your help. So how do we receive the Spirit? Not by earning our keep, but by faith in the promise that we've already been brought home. That's all it takes. And when we receive the gift of the Spirit, Jesus tells us it produces something in us that is otherworldly. Peace. Real peace. Verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. So in one of, hopefully I don't spoil this for you if you're still watching, but in one of the final episodes of Stranger Things, the character Max realizes that the way out of this twisted alternate reality is by focusing her mind and heart on something powerful and meaningful. So for a while, she's wearing these headphones listening to Kate Bush, right? Because she loves this music. But then she realizes and she says, you don't need music, actually. You just need something that makes you feel safe. Something that brings you strength, something that gives you hope. So she's saying the way to peace is through something special that connects you to home. And I thought, that's the gospel right there. That's exactly what Jesus is doing for us here by his Spirit. Verse 16 says, the Father will send another helper. What is another helper? Another helper who points back to the first helper. The first helper is Jesus. He's their counselor, their comforter, their encourager, their true friend. True peace is found when the Spirit of God drives us deeper into love of Jesus, our first true friend. He says, my peace is not like the world's peace. Right? The world's peace, you guys know this, the world's peace is through what? Power, right? Power. The world's peace is through the Pax Romana, through the sword. But Jesus' peace is won through self-sacrifice. So upside down, so inside out. And yet that's what the scriptures teach. So for the three men who were in the fire, God could have called down a host of heavenly angels to destroy the king, liberate his people, bring glory back to Jerusalem, restore the temple forever. But instead, he stood in the fire with them. And that's what Jesus is about to do for his disciples. That's what Jesus has done for you. He could have called down a heavenly host of angels to destroy those who were betraying him, to destroy Pontius Pilate, destroy these foolish religious leaders who can't get it right, to destroy his betraying disciples even. And yet instead he announces, Father, forgive them. Instead of calling down the host, he stood in the fire. That's what he's doing on the cross. He's standing in the flames of judgment on our behalf, alone. See, the cross is the only way to true peace because it's where the Son of God experienced God-forsakenness in our place. He was orphaned from his family. He was orphaned from his friends and people. He was orphaned from the world. He was cut off even from the Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? God forsaken for us who deserve to be abandoned. Do you see how much he loves you? Don't you want to trust in him? The peace of Christ that transcends all understanding shatters worldly categories. But it's the only true peace there is. The only true peace and shalom that makes us home with God. And it's the only forever peace. Jesus says, I'll ask the Father who'll give you another helper to be with you forever. Into the eternities, literally, it says. Worldly peace is fleeting. Even if in the Middle East they sign a treaty today, tomorrow that treaty could be broken. But the peace of Christ is through his body and through his blood, which means it will never be broken. He is raised from the dead, which gives us a forever hope. Verse 19, because I live. So think about this. He hasn't died yet. He's obviously living right now, but he's predicting his death. He's also predicting his resurrection. In that day, because I live, you also will live. The resurrection of the Son of God by the Spirit of God guarantees that our own hearts can and will experience forever peace through that same Spirit of adoption and truth. That's the peace that is produced within us. Not a promise that God will remove our fears, remove all obstacles in front of us, shield us from trouble. But as Tim Keller said, because the Son of God went in the fiery furnace for you, he then can be in the furnace with you. And he is. So ask yourself, friends, is that kind of peace becoming more and more real in my life? Right? When my child wakes up sick in the night, when the doctor gives me crushing news, when the events of the world and politics, right, surround me and stir me with so much anger, when the bottom falls out at work, when, like we sang earlier, when sorrows like sea billows roll, and they will, is there indeed peace for my soul? Is it well? And you might be thinking to yourself, well, Pastor, are you saying that means I just kind of sit back and let go and let God and put a little Christian veneer on everything? Well, no. When your child is sick, you take action. As citizens, when you're enraged, you can take action. As Christians, it starts with faith. Do I believe that what God says about me and him and the world around me is true? Do I have a heart of peace? And if you're not experiencing that more and more, that kind of peace that is otherworldly peace, then ask the Spirit to come. Maybe even right now, ask him to indwell you, to make his home in you and give you the resurrection life of Jesus. You could start with the prayer of Psalm 27. I love this prayer. Lord, hear my voice when I call. You have been my helper. Do not leave me or abandon me. You're my helper. Don't leave me or abandon me, David says. God of my salvation, even if my father and mother abandon me, you, Lord, care for me. I was working on this sermon at a coffee shop this week. And I walked out and I was on my way to go to my daughter's basketball game. I was going to be the scoreboard operator. Really looking forward to it because it was homecoming. There's going to be this big crowd, lots of excitement. And as I walk out of the coffee shop, I see a little bit of a commotion on the street. And I'm just trying to avoid the commotion, kind of walk around it. And then I discover the commotion is happening at my car. A city trash truck had tried to get through the street I was parked on and couldn't, so it backed up and backed into my car, destroying one of my passenger doors. And while I was waiting there, because I had to wait there, the police did come. Thankfully, they were quick, they were responsive. Everybody was great in that situation. Even the guy who was driving was really sad and apologetic. But as I'm waiting there, because the police is like, it's going to take about 15 minutes, I'm like, I got to do the scoreboard kind of thing. I can't get there. And I'm waiting there. And then this other guy kind of drives up down the street at us. And he gets out and he talks to the policeman. He comes up to me. He's like, could you move your car, you know, just back up a little bit? You know, the police said it would be okay. He's got everything down. Could you just maybe angle that way and I could get through? So it was like one thing on top of the other. So immediately I had to believe, after I had written this very sermon, it is well with my soul. God, help me cling to that truth. Jesus, be with me by your Spirit. Even in this chaos, let me rest. And that's all that's asked of us, friends, to go with Jesus. He says, rise, Let's go from here. He's going to his death. He's going to the cross. He's going to the grave, but he's also going to be raised. And that's what he calls us to do, to follow him down that path with his Spirit so that we rise with him. Amen? Let's pray. So, Lord, our helper, it could be that in this life our father or our mother has abandoned us, or a spouse or a best friend. But Lord, you are our true friend. It's not just a religious platitude that we repeat in our minds and in our lives to make life a little bit more bearable, but it is a truth, an anchor that not only gets us through the night, but gets us through tragedy. It gets us even through death, because on the other side of death is life eternally with you, because your Spirit is with us into the eternities. God, simply encourage us with that this morning. Whatever we're coming here with, it might be something small that happened on the way into church this morning. It might be something massive that we are facing. In the smallness and in the grandness, you are there in the fire with us. Help us to believe that that's true, Lord. In Christ's name, amen.